Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Gospel of Mark in the 13th chapter. We've been looking at this chapter in which Jesus gives some prophecies of the future, the Olivet Discourse. And tonight we're going to finish up the last section in Mark chapter 13, verses 28 to 37. And here we're going to look at some behavior that Jesus tells us that we should have in light of the events that he has told us about in this discourse, Olivet Discourse. I'm going to begin reading in Mark 13 and verse 28. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. When we were expecting Eva not too long ago, I think it was 17 or 18 months ago, we knew that the time was getting close that my wife was going to deliver. And so when that happens, some of you know, you start to think about, okay, we need to be ready for when that time comes. Have the suitcase packed to go to the hospital and make sure we know the route to take to go to the hospital, and let's make sure that we're ready for this. But when it was time, that time came early in the morning in February, and it was a time that came while I was sleeping. And my wife told me that early in the morning, she started having contractions, and they were getting closer. And she came in and she said, "Stephen, it's time to go. We need to go to the hospital." And she said that I said, "Okay," and then I rolled over and went back to sleep. And so she had to use some more drastic measures to wake me up. "It's time to go. Let's go. We need to go." And so I did wake up and we went and we made it in time. The emphasis of Jesus' discourse here, the practical application, is that you need to wake up. And Jesus repeats this a lot in this chapter. If you just scan through this chapter, look at verse 5. The emphasis, the exhortation here is, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Look down at verse 9, but take heed to yourselves. Look at verse 11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, or I'm sorry, that wasn't the verse I wanted. Look down at verse 23, but take ye heed, again he says, behold, I have foretold you all things. And then the section we're looking at tonight, verse 33, take ye heed, watch. Verse 35, watch ye therefore. Verse 37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. So Jesus uses some different words here. But the basic idea is the same. He's telling us that there are some things that are going to happen in the future, and what you need to do is wake up. Stop sleeping. It's time to wake up because these things are going to happen. Be alert. So I hope you had your nap tonight or this afternoon because I'm going to be saying that a lot. Wake up! That's what Jesus wants us to do, waking up spiritually, being spiritually awake. And the reason for that is because of, ultimately, Christ is coming back. And Jesus tells us about the signs that lead up to that moment. But that is the focal point of Jesus' prophecy, the return of Jesus Christ. And because that is coming in the future, wake up. That's what Jesus is urging us to do. In this section, I think we see some reasons that he gives. He's giving reasons all throughout this chapter. But we see two reasons in particular why we need to be spiritually awake, why we need to wake up. And the first reason is in verses 28 to 31. And that is because of the certain fulfillment of future events. We need to wake up because of the certain fulfillment of future events. And Jesus starts off in verse 28 by reminding us that there are going to be signs that point to a coming fulfillment. And he uses this illustration, verse 28, of a fig tree. Look at verse 28 again. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. And that's something that all of us are familiar with, even if you don't have figs. But when springtime comes, we see changes all around us. The flowers start poking through, and the leaves start coming out on the trees. You see the greenness coming out. And Jesus tells us to look at those things because they tell us that summer is coming. And the same in Jesus' day, in the land where Jesus ministered there, with the fig tree, showed the coming of the summer season. And the point is that Jesus has just described all of these signs, and the one in particular, the abomination of desolation, the coming of the Antichrist, these are all signs that show that Christ is coming. And that shows that these events are going to be certainly fulfilled. There's going to be signs that point to a coming fulfillment. And then he tells us something about the actual duration of the fulfillment. In verse 30, look at verse 30. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done." Now this is a verse that sometimes throws people for a loop, because we look at that and we say, wait a minute. The people alive at Jesus' day did not see all the things that Jesus was predicting here in this chapter. And so some people look at that and say, well, they must have been fulfilled in history, in past history, in the first century. And the problem with that is those people have to take some of these descriptions and spiritualize them and say they signify some things that really should be taken literally. And so it seems that the best way to take this generation describing contemporaries of people alive at a given time, is to refer to a future generation that will see the signs that Jesus predicted. That generation that begins to see those very specific signs given in this chapter, especially the later half of the chapter, that generation will see the fulfillment, will see the coming of Jesus Christ. And it seems that the point is that the actual duration for those future events that Jesus is predicting is limited, is very short. It's something that will occur rapidly. Once those signs start to come to pass, those will happen right away. So the actual duration for the fulfillment of future events is rapid. And then look at verse 31. Jesus tells us something that guarantees the fulfillment of those future events. Look at verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So we need to wake up, become spiritually awake because of the fulfillment of these future events. There's going to be signs that point to that fulfillment. The actual duration for that time of fulfillment is going to take place very rapidly. The Word of God guarantees that fulfillment. You know, that's a truth that applies to every part of God's Word. This is a very important truth that Jesus is saying. My words shall not pass away. And something that's taught all throughout the Scriptures, it's something we need to be reminded of. You remember in Joshua, when Joshua was giving his final sermon to the people, Do you know what he reminded them of? He reminded them of the certainty of fulfillment of God's word. In Joshua chapter 23 and verses 14 and 15, Joshua says, "Behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass, and not one thing hath failed thereof." So that was the truth that he wanted to stick in the people of Israel's minds, that what God says, the things that he promises, they will come to pass. And the people of Israel had experienced that, the good things that God promised. In their past experience, they knew that he kept his promises. And that also applied to the promise of judgment. Verse 15 of Joshua 23, "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God." So that had a positive and a negative application. People need to remember, God keeps his word, and he'll keep the good things, and he'll keep the promises of judgment if we fail. God will keep his word, and that is the guarantee for the fulfillment of future events. It's God's word. You know, we like to, when we are making a major purchase or something, we like to make sure that what we buy is going to last a while. You know, if you buy a car or something, you buy a house, you want to make sure it's going to last a good long time so you get the most out of it. But we need to remember that all of those things are going to pass away. This past summer, we have a little deck outside of our house, adjacent to our house, and I was out there this summer and doing some playing with the kids or something, and all of a sudden, boom, I fell through the deck. And the reason for that is because the wood in the deck is deteriorating, and it's passing away, and it needs some repair. But that's just a reminder that everything that we have is going to do that at some point. But that's not how God's word is. God's word, the promises he makes in his word, will stand the test of time. They will certainly be fulfilled. They're never going to wear down and be destroyed. We need to remember that truth, especially when we think about future events. Sometimes our temptation is not to take these prophecies seriously. And the Bible warns us of that. Peter warns of scoffers who question the fulfillment of God's promise to return. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 3, says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." So Peter warned us that there's going to be people like that that say, okay, the Lord promised to return. Where is he? And what's the biblical answer to that? Well, Peter says in this chapter, God doesn't operate on our timetable. 1,000 years is as a day, he says. And God's way of reckoning time is totally outside of ours. And so we can't fall into the temptation of thinking that he's not going to come. And we also need to be alert to ideas that really threaten the fulfillment of God's word. There are ideas that are contrary to the truths of God's word. You know, sometimes difficult circumstances can make us begin to question the fulfillment of God's promises. But we need to come back to the truth that God backs his promises. He's going to fulfill these promises of what's going to happen in the future. And we need to wake up. You know, the sleepy attitude begins to question and say, is the Lord really going to come back? But the attitude we need to have is to wake up and realize that these prophecies are certainly going to be fulfilled. He's going to come back. That fulfillment is certain. And that's the first reason why we need to wake up spiritually, is because the fulfillment of future events is certain. And then in verses 32 to 37, there is a second reason why we need to wake up. The first reason is because of the certain future fulfillment. The second reason why we need to wake up spiritually is because the time of the second coming is imminent. The time of the second coming is imminent. It's possible at any moment. At verses 32 to 33, Jesus tells us that that time, although it's possible at any moment, it is hidden. It's hidden. Look at verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So the time of the coming is hidden from all but the Father. And sometimes the fact that Scriptures say it's hidden from the Son bothers people. But we need to remember that that's not a denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is certainly divine. It's a reminder that he was, in fact, human. And that knowledge was withheld from the Son. Perhaps it's revealed to him now in his glorified state. I don't think there's a scriptural reason why that couldn't be true. Scriptures don't say for certain, but it's possible that he could know right now when that time is, but it's hidden. Verse 32. And then verse 33 shows us that the fact that it's hidden means that we have a duty to be on the lookout. Verse 33, leading right into that, take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not that when the time is. So we have a duty to be aware, be alert of what's going on. And there's a reminder that that being on the lookout requires divine assistance. Watch and pray. We need to seek God's help as well because of the fact that the second coming is imminent. They say, oh, wait a minute here. The passage talks about some signs that come before the coming. So how can we say that the coming of Jesus Christ is imminent when there are signs that show that it's near? And those need to take place first. Well, we have some truths that we need to believe here in the Bible. And the biblical teaching about the coming of Jesus Christ is that it's possible at any moment. It's hidden. James chapter 5, verse 9 says that the judge is at the door, and he could come at any moment. Paul wrote, when he talked about Christ's return, he used first-person pronouns, including himself, with the idea that he expected it to be in his lifetime. And this text here at the end of Mark 13 shows us that the coming of Christ is indeed possible at any moment. And the way that we reconcile those truths, that there are signs that precede Christ's coming, and the fact that he can come at any moment, is the teaching of the rapture. The coming of Christ for his saints, taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is really the first stage of the coming of Christ. And after that takes place, those signs begin to take place that show his second advent, his coming to the earth with his saints. So the coming of Christ really is possible at any moment. And then in verses 34 to 37, we read about some of the duties that we have. Jesus gives another short parable here in verse 34. Look at verse 34. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. One of the things that we need to note about that short parable is that watchfulness also includes the purpose of these servants doing their assigned work. Sometimes when we think of the idea of watchfulness, we think about going outside and looking to the clouds, watching. No, we don't see them. But the idea of being watchful also includes the idea of doing the work that God has assigned us to do. That's part of being watchful, being awake, being alert to the coming of Christ. It's for the purpose of doing the assigned work. And then Jesus tells us here that the porter was commanded, the doorkeeper or the porter was commanded to watch. And that's a duty that takes place at all times. In verse 35, Jesus says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning." Those are all terms that refer to specific time periods during the night. So at all times, there's no off-duty here. And then verse 36, "Lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." So watchfulness helps us to avoid the danger of being found sleeping by the master. And this isn't something that was just for the disciples of that day. Verse 37, "And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So this is our obligation as well. All disciples have the duty to be awake, to wake up. You say, well, what does that really mean exactly as for Christian people? What does it mean to wake up spiritually? You know, the scriptures show us some specific ways that people can be spiritually sleepy. And in a number of other passages, God tells us to wake up, and the reminder is given that the Lord is coming. The reason to avoid these sleepy behaviors is that Christ is coming. And one of those sleepy behaviors is in Hebrews chapter 10. You know the passage. Pastor just preached on it recently. And you know what some sleepy Christians do is, you know, I'm tired. I don't think I'm going to make it out to church. I need my rest. You know what the writer of Hebrews says? Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. So a sleepy behavior that we need to wake up from is forsaking the assembly and the encouragement also of the saints. And you know the reason that's given, the motivation that's given in that passage? It's the coming of Christ. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So God wants us to wake up. One of the ways we wake up is to assemble together, encourage the believers, the saints. The reason is Christ is coming, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Another passage that warns us of a sleepy behavior that we need to wake up from is James chapter 5. Let me read you James chapter 5. James warns the believers. He says, Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, verse 8. James 5, "For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." And then here's a sleepy behavior. All right, here's something that shows us that we're sleeping. "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." There's that idea. The Lord is coming at any moment. He's at the door, and he's coming in. You know what that word grudge means? That same word is used in Romans chapter 8, and it's the word translated there, groan. The creation groans under sin. You know, sometimes we get to doing that about other people. We got a big groan against someone, and got a big complaint, and you know, we find it real easy to groan and grudge to other people instead of talking to them personally, which is what the scriptures say we should do. You know, that's a characteristic of a sleepy Christian. You know what? If you're doing that, if someone else is doing that, you know what you should tell them? Say, "Wake up! The judge is at the door. Be alert." That's a characteristic of a sleepy Christian, scriptures say. Another characteristic is in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 7, Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." This is a positive exhortation. But another characteristic of a sleepy Christian is prayerlessness. Christians that are sleepy need to wake up and pray. And that's what Peter's reminding us of. And then another passage that actually tells us to wake up is Romans chapter 13. And verse 11, Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." So the fulfillment of our salvation, it's nearer. And if Paul said that 2,000 years ago, better believe it's nearer at this point. And Paul says, wake up. And what does that mean? In verse 13, he says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So you know what? Another characteristic of a sleepy Christian is one who's walking in darkness, one who is making provision for lusts, walking in darkness and impurity of life. There's all sorts of ways that that can take place. But those people need to wake up. And there's surely other characteristics there, but those are some scriptural characteristics of spiritual sleepiness. And Jesus says, wake up. Stop doing those things. So when we think about the second coming and future events, sometimes our tendency is to think, you know, this isn't for us. We're going to be raptured. Those signs that are going to happen, we're not going to see those. And that's true. But there's a practical application that we need to have, and that is we need to be concerned about our sanctification, our becoming more holy, because what Christ has commanded us to do. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., probably one of the buildings that you have visited is the Library of Congress. When I went there, we visited the Library of Congress and looked around some of the rooms there. But in the main reading room of the Library of Congress, there are 8 statues that surround that room, symbolic statues. They all have inscriptions above them, and those 8 statues all represent an area of knowledge. There's a statue for philosophy. There's a statue for history. There's a statue for commerce, for religion, for science, for law, and for poetry. And above the statue for history, there's an inscription that is from a poem by Alfred Lloyd Tennyson. It was written to commemorate the death of one of his good friends. And the inscription above that statue there in the Library of Congress says this: "One God, one law, one element, and one far-off divine event to which the whole creation moves." You know, that's a biblical philosophy of history. God created all things, and there is one event that's coming at the end of history that will end all things. Paul says, "And then comes the end," in 1 Corinthians 15. And this passage in Mark 13 reminds us of how that takes place. There's signs that come before that event, and we need to be awake. We need to be watching. Why should we care about the future? We should care about the future because there are events that are certainly going to take place. God's going to fulfill His promises. We should care about the future because the coming of Christ could happen at any moment. It's something that is hidden to us, so we can't go about setting dates for when it's going to come because it's hidden. It's something that could happen at any moment. And so we need to wake up. That may mean that you need to make a change in your life because you are a sleepy Christian. It may mean that you need to get ready for that one event that's going to end all history, the coming of Jesus Christ. And how do you get ready for that? The first way that you get ready for that event is to recognize that you are a sinner. You have fallen short of God's standard, His perfect standard. You need to understand what Jesus Christ has done for you in bearing your punishment when he died on the cross. It's not just a matter of knowing those facts, but the scripture urges us to respond to what Jesus has done by putting our faith in his work, not in our work, by turning from that sin that all of us are aware of in our lives, by resting on him alone for the salvation of our souls. You know, that's the only way that you can be prepared fully for the event that's coming at the end of history, is to believe who Jesus is and what he's done for you, and then to make sure that you're awake and not sleeping, even as a Christian, because God's going to fulfill his word, and because his coming is imminent. It could be at any moment. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who fulfills your promises. You keep your promises, and we know that you will keep the promises that you gave here in Mark chapter 13. You will fulfill your word. You will keep your word. We pray that our lives would be characterized by being awake, being ready for your coming, being busy serving you. And we pray that you would give us the grace that we need to respond in the way that we need to, according to your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.